This conference is being recorded.
Jesus opened the eyes of one and blinded the eyes of another one. I think that when we go through this passage tonight, we're going to be able to see how can God harden the heart of somebody and at the same time allow that person to exercise what we call free will. I think it's going to be in this passage. And at the same time, how does God open the eyes of one and that person still have free will? When I talk about free will, I mean the ability to choose whether you're going to obey God or not. I understand there's a group of people called Calvinists that believe that God has irresistible grace. That's in their acronym TULIP. That's the T-U-L-I-P. The I is for irresistible grace. But I submit to you that they are totally in error when they say you can't resist God's grace. Obviously, Stephen told those people, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, King James, and the Holy Spirit, and most of the other versions. They resisted. Don't tell me we can't resist the Holy Spirit. I think all of us have probably a little bit of having resisted God's Holy Spirit before. And sometimes a theological treating and sometimes a creed is something that someone can give us and that we can repeat. But if you can't defend it with the Bible yourself, with plain scripture, without doing some kind of machinations or without doing some kind of wrangling and without doing some kind of, I got to get this and I got to get that book, I got to get this person, something is wrong, because the only thing that's going to stand forever is God's eternal word. We're going to see in this passage today that there was a theology, many theologies that were taught that Jesus had to bust wide open, that were taught by the rabbis. Now, if one of us were to go get those teachings of the rabbis and say that this is what the Jews believe, will it make it right because they were Jews? Will it make it right because they were of the rabbinic school of that day? We've gotten to the place now that every time we turn around, there's something or someone that wants to take God's word deeper than it is without knowing what God's word says for itself. I cannot fail to tell you, if we were talking about it, if someone were to ask, how many people think they know the Bible, but if you close the Bible and ask them questions, what is justification? What is sanctification? What is redemption? What is God's plan for man? How does this work with Adam? How does this work with Eve? How does this work with Noah? How does this work with Enoch? How does this work with Moses? How does this work with Joshua? How does this work with Ezekiel? How does this work with Daniel? How does this work with Habakkuk? How does this work with David? How does this work with David when you compare it to what Paul said versus what Jesus said? If you don't know these answers, you're going to be crippled, and you'll always have to read somebody else's book. You'll have to always read somebody else's commentary. You'll have to always read somebody else's study Bible or listen to somebody else, because we don't want to go through the scriptures verse by verse and get a grasp of it. Because most of the time, in order to put something in a book, all you have to do is have penmanship or a ghostwriter or a big enough church to do it. That's why when you go to the Christian bookstore, you see books on top of books on top of books, and most of them are bubblegum. The books that have the meat in it don't hardly sell. And God so help me, if I'm lying to you, I wish he'd strike me dead right now, because I don't want to lie on him. You're going to find some of the most intelligent people when they deal with issues in the Calvinist circle. And when they deviate from what God says and move to what John Calvin said, it's a sleight of hand. But because they're so sharp and astute on one area, you swallow the whole thing. And then you're going to make God the arbiter of sin. That's in this passage today. That God is going to be considered the arbiter of a man's sin. Let's just delve into it, and let's leave the introduction. Verse 1 says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. That's the background. That's the backdrop. We got a man here that's blind from birth. We got a man here that's blind. Sometimes people, it's like in John chapter 5, it was 38 years. In the book of Luke, there was a woman that was bent over for 18 years. There was another person had an issue of blood 12 years. But here we got a man that's blind from birth. This is going to be absolutely unequivocally a thing that's going to tie you into the book of Job. If you've never read the book of Job and understood the book of Job, you will understand it even before there was such a thing as a Jew. as a rabbi. There was theology going on. What is theology? The study of God. How does God operate? What does God do? Well, it says he was born blind. I think there's another instance of a man being born blind in Acts chapter 3. But let's just talk about the one that the master dealt with. And his disciples came to him saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Scott, that's a pregnant statement. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, how is it that a person can sin and make themselves be born blind? To some of the Jews, they believed that there were souls before God brought this earth into existence. This is not just a new teaching or a new thought process that came to being, and the rabbis debated over and over it. And you know how they came to the conclusion? The conclusion was, I forgot what the rabbi's name was, but I could look it up, but I don't want to right now. He said that God told Cain, sin lieth at the door, and you shall master over him. And they came to the conclusion that when a man comes forth from the woman, that's when the sin takes place. Almost make it like Job. You know, man is born to trouble as the sparks do up with fly. Then you have others that feel like they sin inside of the womb. That they got the nature of sin and they would kick and they would do certain things. And that was the debate. But then you have people in the Greek culture that believed that our souls lived before. And you have people that believed in what we call reincarnation. Now, I didn't get that from the Jews. But you've got this issue here. Who did sin? Why is this person born not normal? What's wrong with this person? Then you have the other one. Who sinned? Was it the parents? What did they do? Now, if you got a mama on crack, and you got a daddy with AIDS, and that baby's born with HIV, and the baby got the fish, I don't have to ask you who sinned. So obviously they knew this parents. If they didn't know the parents, they knew that this man was born blind. How do you just assume that they knew that this man was born blind? It could not have been. They have not shown any clairvoyance in the scripture. They have not shown that they had special insights in the scriptures that periodically they would say something. Jesus would say something if they, you don't really know where you got that from. My father gave it to you. Obviously, this is someone that was known. Now we got two theological issues going on here. Are there souls before the world began? Do the sins of the parents jump onto the son? Did they sin inside of the womb? What's the problem, Jesus? Well, let's let Jesus answer. Because in the Calvinist movement, when I say Calvinist or Reformed, they say that God decrees not that anybody was born before the world was, but God just knew you, and he determined that you were going to be either the elect or you were going to be the damned. If somebody think I'm lying, I'll bring one of the Institutes of Calvin and show it to you. I got it highlighted in my institute. Because when I read it, it was like, wow. But it says, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus answered and said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Understand this. The man was born blind. Jesus has just wiped out that this man could have done anything before he was born blind. Well, someone would say, Tim, he just said that they did, that he didn't. But see, when Jesus is going on the line of the prophets in Ezekiel chapter 18, when he's going in the line of the prophet that with the man that sinned, he shall die, when God says he's going to visit the iniquities on the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, am I going too fast?
It's of them that hate me. That's the big thing that people skip over.
That's true, but am I going too fast? Because this is juicy to me, and sometimes it comes like, you know, like those rappers, they get on a roll. I hate to compare myself to one of those, but I feel it.
Compare yourself to an auctioneer.
Okay, and I can't go for that. But what happens is that whenever a parent causes himself to be outside the will of God, let's take for instance, when the people did not listen to Jeremiah the prophet, when they went against Jeremiah and they kept going with the wickedness that came from Manasseh, who brought all that wickedness and those stars and that idolatry and that astrological worship, and then he would do things and have people killed. Well, by the time he turned back to God. You already brought weakness in the land. Everybody didn't turn back when you turned. Even his own son didn't turn. Ammon, his son Ammon, he did wickedness, and God killed him after about a year. He didn't give him a whole lot of time.
Right.
Then we get Josiah, and from Josiah we can move on down to his uncles or nephews, whatever it was, but we get down to the time of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is telling them what God's going to do. Why? Because the parents sinned. The parents are the one that turned their back on God. They're the one, the reason why God said that land got to get rid of you. If the land didn't get established, I heard Wes over there talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, because you didn't give the land its rest, and your children are going to benefit, or they're going to be brought down because of you. It wasn't a heaven or hell thing. But when I bring judgment on a nation and the children of that, they're innocent. They have nothing to do with it. But it's because of the parents. Because they were true for me. And I am the God that said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. I will pluck you up out of the land. As Scott brought the scripture to me the other day. We don't understand this God of the scripture like we should. So what he says is, nobody sinned, but the works of God got to be made manifest. How do they have to be made manifest? Because he had to be born blind? I submit to you that with Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. I submit to you, when Adam sinned, sin became the king. He reigned, and death reigned with sin. Now, when a person is born again, what we're talking about, they are born unto life. They are born unto life. Jesus is life. God is life, right? You're born unto life. Then what do? You get born into life, but you can die to life. This man, so the works of God can be manifest. The death cannot control everything. And that even the curse that Adam has brought on this world, it can be reversed by me. And this is almost the same thing that we're going to see Jesus say in John chapter 12. When Lazarus is dead, Jesus deliberately waits. And then the people all upset. And Jesus said, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sake that I waited. But what did he mean? Because you don't really know me. You don't really know who I am. I'm not a jack-in-the-box doing miracles. I'm the son of the living God. And I'm just here for a mission. And when my mission is over, you will know who I am. You will actually know who I am when I come up from the dead. And everything that I've said before, you're going to take my words and you're going to go by my words. So I submit to you, anybody that takes the writings of Paul or Peter, and when you compare them to Jesus, if you're going to make it look like Jesus' clear statements mean something else, you might want to back away from it. Not saying that Paul is wrong, not saying that Peter is wrong, but the interpretation. They would never contradict their master.
Right.
Never. We will. I got something before tonight, so I'm going to say that I sold Ann today. I just think there'll be a place that I can fit it in. Why we do the things that we do. Bless his everlasting. I don't want to force it. It'd be like a non sequitur. But it says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We can speculate, figure out what those works is, or why don't we read on? We'll see what Jesus does. If we see what Jesus does, the work that he does, it would make me feel that we would understand what verse 3 is talking about. You all are willing to go with that? Verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, that's an idiom. That's an idiom. Well, an idiom doesn't mean idiot, but an idiom is a figure of speech. An idiom is maybe like a colloquialism or something that we say, like, you tell somebody, he's bad to the bone. You don't want to be bad to the bone. You don't want to be bad. Do you know how bad it is to be bad to the bone? And what they call that when you had a disease and you have to get a bone marrow transplant? You don't want to be. But when we say that, we actually mean it's good. We really do, most of the time. So when Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while it's opportunity, while it's time to be doing the work that's supposed to be done, they didn't have lights on stand all of the time. 24 hours a day. I must work the works of him that sent me. My job is to be faithful. When the night cometh, no man can work. They didn't plow their fields in the night. They didn't dress the vines in the nighttime. They didn't get rid of the bugs and things. place up there in the nighttime. They didn't build their houses in the nighttime. They did their work in the day and up early in the morning to do the work because they went to bed at night. Now, whenever people stayed up, that was called a watch. That was called a watch. So when he said, I must work while it's time, because when death comes, no man can work. He's using a picture of day being the opportunity you have, and night is the time when you're dead. Not either one of them is evil. The day is not necessarily good, and the night is not necessarily evil in here. The picture is the time of work is when I'm going to work. When the time I can't work, I can't work. And many of us, we have a lot of daytime that have gone down the drain. And we act like it's nighttime because we're not being productive. Matthew 25 and the talents will bring that out. But let me go on and read some more. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I want us to hold that in our mind and think about what he says in John 8 and 12. He told the people, I'm the light of the world, didn't he? Now he's going to prove it. Okay, what is this he's saying? He says, the works of God should be made manifest. I got to work while it's day. Night comes, because this, we're talking about him getting close to the time when it's time for him to be killed. And after he's killed, that work will be over. He'll be a mediator for us. He'll do other things for us. He's not dying for us anymore. Nobody's going to slap him around ever again. The only way you're going to slap Jesus around is to slap around one of us. And it'll be like he told Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he had Saul down in some kind of hole, some kind of thing. He had Paul in some kind of grip. He said, come on, wait, he can't get the priest. He said, huh? Hard, isn't it? Yes, don't you? You're feeling it, don't you? And I think from that time on, Paul had problems with his eyes. Because that bright light blinded him. Hell fell off his eyes if you read the last chapter of Galatians. He said, you see what, Lord, the letters I've written? And that was a short book. Corinthians is larger. 2 Corinthians is larger. Hebrews is larger. People say that he didn't write Hebrews. But the old days, it was Hebrews when you read in your Bible. It was the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And in that book, it talks about such and such with Timothy. Now, I can't prove that he wrote it. But the style is here, but that's another issue.
I
do too. Verse number 6 says, when he had thus spoken, watch the words, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. What is the works of him? What is the work? I'm the light of the world. What is the work? The works of God being made manifest. I'm going to show you that something you would think is absolutely unequivocally impossible to do, I can do. If I can open the eyes of somebody that's blind, that's a grown man, you better believe I can open the eyes of the hard-hearted if they want to turn to the living God. If I can open his eyes, but see, because back during that time, they thought that a leader, a spiritual guru, that they had power in their spirit. They felt that. And that they felt that if you were on a fast, that your spirit was even more potent. And so they would say that they even had they ruled on the Sabbath. You couldn't put spit on the eyes or vinegar on the eyes during the Sabbath. That was work. I want you to understand something. A lot of this stuff that happens, the only reason that I know is I'm looking at some history. When I look at some history, and you look at the history, it doesn't necessarily make the passage it doesn't make the passage change. But what it does is like, okay, he's using things that they would do. He's using things that they would understand. He's allowing them to see, yes, I am that kind of person. I said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to show you that it's all about me. When I show you that it's all about me, I'm still pointing to the Father. You don't get the Father without me, and you don't get me without the Father. It's a package deal. How many of us can say that?
I'm doing that all right.
So he spit on the ground, and he made clay. Because I had a problem with that. Why? It's like, would I want his spit on my eyes? Yeah, I would want Jesus to hawk on me.
Knowing who he is.
But, I mean, when I was younger, it's like, why he have to do that?
Yeah.
But the more that I go back and read and I start learning, you know, maybe take take a little while and try to look up some stuff, maybe some Greek and stuff, maybe spend a couple of hours of my life. I ain't going to make a career out of finding out how people bag and spit. I'm not going to do it. I mean, this is one passage. But I would like to have an idea if there's a little more insight that I would be able to see. But the issue is he made dirt. He made clay. He's showing that the very thing that man was made out of, I can spit and I can make that clay, and I can rub it over your deficient eye. I can take a part of what you are, and I can heal you. But the key was he told him to go and wash in the pool that is called sin. Now, understand this. If that man would have went and washed at a fountain, if he had went and washed at home, if he had went and washed at the pool of Bethesda or anywhere other than what he said, he'd have been like that man that told Naaman, you're sitting here upset because he told you to wash in the Jordan. You want to go to Bahar. You want to go to those nice places where the water's clean. But you don't want to wash in Jordan because you're a big man. You got a big position, but you're a leper, a big old leper. You don't have attitude because the prophet won't come out. This man could have said, you put up spit on my eyes, man.
No, I need to wash.
Now you telling me to go wash? I got to find a way to get there unless I know it by heart. But he did what he said. And said the man washed and came seeing. The work that Jesus is doing and the works that we should extrapolate from that is, why don't we wash our eyes? Why don't we go wash in what God has sent, which is his son, and his son giving the word so that we can come sin? Why is it that we can't be the ones that write commentaries? Why can't we be the ones that make a Bible notes in there? Why can't we be? Why are we going to be dependent when we have the opportunity to sit here, read God's word, learn the history, and say, look, this is what this passage is dealing with, and we don't see anybody else saying this, and it's plain. Why don't we just be able to take little things like that and say, you know what? We can teach this. We can help people see the truth. It's not mystical. It's not mystical in the sense that you can't grasp it. But what it is that most people are naturalists, and see people that cannot believe that God creates, they cannot believe his passage. You have a group of people that's called the Jesus Seminar, and all these words that Jesus said right here, they'll say that 90 to 95% of them are not Jesus' words. They are liars. Let me tell you something. First of all, they're going to come back under Funk. You ever heard of Funk and Wagnalls? Robert Funk. They came under him with a bias, and how do they do it? They have balls that they put out marbles, and they vote what Jesus said and what he didn't say. But let me submit to you something that's intelligent. Not that I'm the most intelligent. I got this from Josh McDowell, and it's true. These men died for what they said Jesus believed. These people in Funk and Wagner in the Jesus Seminar have a busted a grape. All they have done is just try to reinterpret the scripture so that you can get away from God being the God that he is. And a lot of times people accept that because they hate God. Let me tell you what's wrong with us today. Those of us who say that we love God, we don't like the works of Jesus. And what we have done is we want to capitulate the so-called science. We want to capitulate to what people say that God of the Old Testament is mean. We're ashamed of God. We want to disown the God of the Old Testament because he killed people that deserved it. We want to disown the God of the Old Testament because he was ruthless, but the people deserved it. God in the Old Testament said, if I wet my glittering sword, I'm going to bring it against you. Didn't he say it? Didn't the God of the Old Testament say, vengeance is mine? I'm a jealous God. We're going to be sad and embarrassed by him because of what ungodly say, and we're going to try to reinterpret it and make Jesus be against God. Well, Jesus is sweet. No, he's not sweet.
He's only sweet to those who love him.
He's the one that said, I'm coming back with my angels, and they're going to separate. My angels going to cast people into hell. He's the one that said, I'm coming back with a sword. I'm coming back with a rod of iron. He's the one that was like that. So what we try to do is say that this Jesus of the New Testament is so sweet and so kind, he'll put up with our folly because he died. And so we want people to come to our assemblies, and we want to make them think that, you know, this loving Jesus, he's so kind. Come as you are. That's a lie. He said, repent. You can't come as you are. You can't come to Jesus as you are. What do I mean by that?
Die yourself and take up your cross.
And that's not as you are.
That's
That's not me to make a change. The old put on the new man. You don't put old wine in new wineskins. And I'll even say this, something I've been convicted about, you know, is like if you're not willing to fight to the death of your physical death for what Jesus taught, then you don't love Jesus.
I can tell you this much. As an individual, let's look at ourselves and see, are we embarrassed about a Jesus that doesn't play? Let's see if we're embarrassed by the God of the Old Testament. People start talking about he's like a tribal and an angry God. Yes, he's angry. Look at what we do. We're going to let some asinine person that hasn't been walking the earth 100 years make us feel bad about God? He's the very kind of person that turned their back on God and made idols. So they take the thing and they put scientism over God. They put a false kind of grace over God because we don't like the idea that God uses sovereignty. We don't like the idea that he's king, but even his kingship, even in his judgment, if a man would just turn, from his wicked ways and seek his face, God said, I will forgive. But if the man is obstreperous, if the man is insolent, if the man is so hard-headed and pig-brained that he won't do that, yes, he has to be destroyed. And I don't mean annihilated either, because God created us to exist forever. The day he created, so, when he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, I'm going to bring this to, I'm going to show you all that I'm the light of the world, I gave this man the light to be able to see. Would to God we let him give us the light to see. But then he says in verse number 8, the neighbors therefore which had seen him that was blind said, is not he that sat and begged? Is this not the one that sat and begged? Is this not the one that had nothing to offer? Is this not the one that sat and had needed everything? Is this not the one that was in total darkness? Is this not the one that offered we walked by and did nothing for? Is this not the one that we felt sorry for and was glad it wasn't us? Is this not the one? Look at the verb. The one that was. Why is that? This man had light to come into his eyes, and now they're using the word was. That some of us could be like, is that not the man that was a drunk? Is this not the one that was a drug addict? Is this not the one that would fight at the drop of a hat? Is this not the one that would engage in all kind of ungodly sexual activities? Is this not the one that would do all kind of evil? It should be when they talk about us that the word is was. It should be was. Why? Because we have submitted to the kingdom, the king and the kingdom. The only way that we can come to Jesus as we are, we come there as we are as a person, not clean, but we come there with the mindset to be obedient and subject. And they can say, was. I don't even want to list all the things people can say that Tim was. I'm not going to tell you.
I wasn't asking. Before we move further, I just wanted to draw the parallel here. When it was going back to verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I think it's important to understand that he was also drawing a parallel to say, you know, trying to speak to these people in words they could understand. And they understood that you could only work in the daytime because the sun was only out for so many hours. And I think this is awesome because there's certain scripture that points to the millennial reign of Christ. And there will not be a sunshine because the whole place will be lit up by the glory of God. Now, I'm trying to think that's Ezekiel. Is that Ezekiel or Isaiah? I'm trying to remember. But nonetheless, it's just an awesome parallel because Jesus already knew because he was, he is, and he is to come. So he already knew, and that's why he's telling me, you know, I'm the light of the world, you know, meaning, you know, there's no need for sunshine. I'm here, you know, what the sun is doing for you in the physical world, I can be doing for you in the spiritual world. But anyway,
I didn't say anything. I was listening, and you would give some information. I said Tina wanted to say something.
Well, I have in the New American Standard, verse 4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me. So he includes us in that. And in this version, I don't know if that's accurate.
I got to know about that.
Even if it wasn't, knowing who he was, knowing what he was doing, knowing that he told the disciples in the 16th chapter that when the Holy Spirit, the company has come, he's going to guide you into all truth and bring back to you every remembrance of what I've taught you. And then he's going to tell them in Acts 1 and 8, now it's your turn, go do it. You're going to get some power. when the Holy Spirit has come and you're going to be witnesses of me, so they're going to have to do the same thing. So even if that passage right there, the first person plural was not there, that the preponderance of the scripture, the total of the scripture, it means we. I mean, because if it's not we and it's all about him, then we get to what we might as well go ahead and say that God starts it, God finishes it, God does everything, and we have nothing to do. Because people will have the unmitigated temerity, have the mouth to say, you mean to tell me you maintain your salvation? And they make it like they're supposed to scare me. Don't scare me. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said, you must take up your cross if you want to be my disciple. Paul said, we got to die daily. We got to take up our cross. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and goodness, and brotherly kindness. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make it where you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of God. We do have something to do. It is not all God, 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 and no you. You think God made rich? You think God made bricks by himself? No, sir. God had to be nice to somebody and say some sweet words. Amen. That's what I'm going to go with that. Hallelujah. But you can't just say Scott and Tina made bricks by themselves.
Right.
You think that God.
There's people who can't.
That's
there's
right.
People who are barren.
And you think God put your clothes on you in the morning? But yet we're going to say God does everything. It's your ability that he gave you. There's a man that people don't like, and a lot of stuff I don't like about him, by him being as bombastic as he is, and he's braggadocious. His name is Rush Limbaugh. But he says something. He says, I got talent on loan from God. I don't know if he really means it or not.
You said that on OxyContin? Who's God?
I don't know who God is, but all that I'm saying is any talent that we have, it is really on loan from God.
That's right.
See, where you get that from? 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. That's where the newer version stops. King James says, which are of God. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and spirit.
God,
thank you for the addition that you put in. You got some, Scott?
I'm saying God doesn't make us repent.
That's true.
That's something we have to do.
Yeah, but he can chasten you so hard that you'd want to. But in the book of the Revelation, I find that he did all kind of things, sent kind of plagues, and sent horsemen, sent death, and sent everything, and they still wouldn't repent of their murders and their fornication. That validates what Scott said. Scott said, he don't make you repent.
And, you know, just to go on what you said earlier, you know, just totally wiped out that whole Calvinist point about, you know, being able to turn away from grace. I mean, not being able to resist grace. I mean, why, if that was so, why did Paul say, do not quench the Holy Spirit?
Because what happens is, if you have an agenda before you come to the Bible, you won't let the light of the world shine. You'll let the light of theology. Let me tell you how theology school starts. If you got enough money and you have a doctor you want to teach, you get your what is called accreditation, and you teach, period. Tim, where you get that? Mormons have a college, don't they?
Right. Jews have a college.
BYU, Brigham Young University. It's a university.
Brigham Mason University.
So what is that?
Victory's got a school.
But what happens is, if you got enough money, you can start a school, get Christianity Today, and look at all those schools you can get degrees from. And once you get a degree, you think you got the light of the world. But I submit to you, you don't have to learn the Bible to get a theological degree.
Right.
I know you don't. As a matter of fact, if you can learn to destroy the Bible, you can probably get a quicker degree. It's called sexual criticism, higher and lower criticism. Now, let's look at this sweetest verse here. Verse number 8 says, the neighbors, therefore we did see him that was blind, it is not he who sat and begged. Is this not the one that had nothing to offer? Is this not the one that sat there wanting something? Some said, this is he. This is him. This is he, y'all. Now look, this is him. You can see. Wow. Others said, this is impossible. He's like him. Maybe his daddy had had another child somewhere else. It might be his brother. This is not he. That is impossible. Therefore, they said unto them, I mean, not just this part out, but he said, I am he. I am he. I've seen the light. This is me. I did sit and beg. I'm not begging anymore.
Right.
I can see who you all are. And all these times you were able to see me. And now I probably can see you with a different insight, because not only have I seen and heard your voices before, I'm able now to know who has treated me good, well, and who had not. Because now I got keen ears, because that's all I've had. And I recognize voices. Don't tell me blind people don't recognize voices. They can even recognize the way your foot sounds when you step. If you got a certain way you walk, they know.
That's what the guy told me at work. I knew it was you coming when you were walking.
Yeah.
He's not even walking.
He might have a keen ear.
Yeah.
But then he says in verse number 10, therefore they said unto him, how are your thine eyes open? And he said, notice what he calls Jesus at first, a man. And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. Notice he didn't just say made spit. He considered it an anointing. If you miss that, you'll just think all he did was rub dirt. But from this man's vantage point, it was like a medicine. He anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. See how simple it is? Do what he says, the way that he says, and receive insight. But most of the time, we want to fix it. You know, you have people that, especially young people that are single. And I know what it's like to be single and young, and it's like sometimes we want to do a little bit of something. It don't even have to be single. We just want to do something that's wrong. Nobody's looking. And you don't have many friends that really want to walk the walk. You have a lot of people that go to church. And when you have many people that go to church that believe in once saved, always saved, you'll watch the devil do things that you don't do. And if you don't get away from them, either you're going to be the sore thumb or the party poop, or you're going to get up, go along with them.
You know what I tell those people?
No, but I bet it's something hard.
I tell them, look, if you want to be eternally secure, you better be eternally following what Jesus said.
That's right. That's the only security that they is.
Right. Jesus said that very clearly. If you wish to abide in my love.
Not love. Keep my commandments.
Right. Boy,
you like that scripture?
I love that scripture, man.
But what is the converse of it then? What is the flip side of it?
Oh, if you don't love me. I mean, but you're forsaking Christ right there.
So here's the key. If you could just take that one scripture right there, you could prove to a person that God does not have unconditional love. He has a love for humanity. He has a love for mankind. But so he has love for a roach.
Hey.
We're talking about the kind of love where you participate in sonship, where you participate in the inheritance. And I don't understand why people can't see that throughout the whole scripture, people been losing inheritance. A first man lost an awesome inheritance. Cain lost an inheritance with his mouth, an unrepentant heart. Because the Bible said where there is no law, then it's not imputed.
That's right.
He could have been forgiven. But what I'm saying is, if we look at this passage here and we don't see that Jesus is dealing with a lot of theological issues right here, we'll just read right through it and we'll miss the whole point. Washing and receive sight. Clean yourself up. And Jesus is not going to clean you up by yourself. What did he tell Nebuchadnezzar? Break off your sin with righteousness? You think Jesus is going to clean you up by yourself? I know he has the power to. But that's not how he operates. How did he operate, Tim? Put off the old man. Put off fornication. Put up Colossians 5. Put off the fornication. Put off the lying. Quit lying one to another. Then it says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness.
You can't have the old man and the new man together.
So the only thing that you're going to have, you should be able to have, is the soul. But that spirit should be alive. And you better not let Romans 8:13 happen to you. Romans 8:13 says if you live after the flesh, you will die. Go read chapter 1 and see who the letter is to. It's not the people that weren't saved. And then verse number 12 says, and they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. Look at this. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. We bring you to the leaders. We bring you to the religious. Let them have something to say. What do you all think about it? why did they have to bring him to that? Let's see if this passage was given. And it was a Sabbath day. See that? Did something bad happen? Is this person of God? Is he the man fulfilling Deuteronomy 13? Or is Jesus the one fulfilling Deuteronomy 18? In Deuteronomy 13, if a man can make a miracle happen, if a man can prophesy something, if that man does that and he's not following God, you're not, it's just a test from God to see if you turn your back on him. That's Deuteronomy 13. But if it's Deuteronomy 18, this is the prophet that Moses talked about in 18 and 15, and that's the one you better hear. Well, it looks like from their vantage point, he would probably be the one that's in Deuteronomy 13, because it said it was the Sabbath day. Lord have mercy. When Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. So now look at this. Jesus, I'm laughing because in my mind, Jesus is just basically went out there and just tore their little laws, tore their commandments into shreds. Where are you coming from, Tim? Matthew chapter 15, they got upset with Jesus because his disciples didn't wash the way they wanted them to. And they said, do you not know that your disciples, yours, they transgressed the tradition of the elders. And you don't have them in check? You supposed to be a rabbi? And you let them disciples do this? I mean, what kind of rabbi are you that you let them, they don't even wash the way they're supposed to wash. We knew that you all from Galilee and you all got problems. And Jesus said, and why do you transgress and break the commandment of God with your traditions? Which is heavier? Your traditions of breaking the commandments of God. Well, when I see this, my mind goes right back to that, when he does this on the Sabbath and tells this man to wash on the Sabbath, right there in their face. Why is that? Because it doesn't matter what your theology is, it matters what Jesus says. It doesn't matter what we think about theology. It doesn't matter what we think the word says. It matters how Jesus interprets the scriptures. And when Jesus told this man to do this, and he washed, now the people are like, there's something wrong. Because you all have told us we can't do this. You all have told us that this is wrong, but this man can see. What?
Hey, what about when David ate the consecrated bread? You know, God, it was okay by God. You know, despite what rules have been set, I mean, God is in charge.
Well, the bread, after the bread was, after a day, it could be taken off and become common anyway. And David must have known that. So what you're saying, and
that,
I think...
Did it say that in the text, though? Did it say it was a day old?
When you go back and you would read how long it was to be sacred, and then you could see that. But you have to go back to Leviticus where it does that, and then you can see how he was able to do that.
Or when David was walking through the fields, and he and his men were eating off of the dude's wheat, and it wasn't theirs. Remember that?
They could always do that. You could eat
taking the heads off.
You can do that. Jesus was doing that.
Oh, I know what I'm saying. There were people that didn't like that. People didn't, you know, because it was, you know, it doesn't look that. They didn't like because he was doing all that.
And this is the same kind of thing, because what has happened is when you have a theological package and a construct set aside, often God's word doesn't have a chance to operate. And so what Jesus did, he came and stuck his thing in there. Because remember that they got a lot of rabbinic tradition by now. The Maccabean period has been over for a while. And so now they got a lot of tradition. And the Pharisees, they were the ones that stood up. And they said, we never want to be kicked out of the land again. But what they would do, they would keep adding to it, taking away certain parts.
Talmudics.
If you look at it, see, the Talmud is bigger than the scripture, okay? Way bigger. That doesn't even count the Mishnah. That doesn't even count that. And you got a whole, and most of it is in contradictory of each other. That's why they say Rabbi such and such saying, Rabbi such and such saying, Rabbi such and such saying. Verse 16 says, therefore, says some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others saying, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. I submit to you that miracles happening will turn some people and make them believe. I'm not saying in this particular case these people are wrong for believing in Jesus. I'm just saying if somebody had done it that was wrong, people will follow a miracle. They will follow a miracle. But in this case, they happen to come down on the right side. So it says, he's not of God. He's a sinner. It says, how can he do it? There was a division among the people. Verse 17 says, they said to the blind man, again, what do you say of him that opened thine eyes? He says, he's a prophet. What did he call him the first time? A man. Now he's graduated to a prophet. Makes me think of the woman at the well. So it's like, this man is from God. This man told me to wash. This man told me to wash, and I came back seeing. He's a prophet. He gave the word, it came to pass. Now, what? You all never done anything for me. You all never opened my eyes. But as soon as my eyes are open, as soon as I get the benefit from God, you got a problem with it. And it's the same way that people are today. Start learning God's word. Start doing what God says, and you'll find somebody come in and try to thwart your faith or try to thwart whatever God has to say. But you got to do it this way, and you got to do it this way, and you got to do it this way. Just what does God say?
Oh, we got to have a Star of David somewhere.
If God does not say, take this wafer and hold up in the air and say something in Latin, and this is receiving Christ, then you don't take that.
And what about the little upside-down cross they do? Don't get me started.
It's all kind of folly that people want to add to the scripture. But verse number 18 says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. Do you see how much is going on? This is a big deal. This is a big thing. When God can open the eyes of the blind, this is a big thing. He's working the works of him that sent me. I'm authenticating. I'm validating that which I was told to do. Remember in Luke chapter 4 when they gave him the book? What did he say? I came to open the eyes of the blind. I'm just following the scripture. I'm working while I can. It's day. Night comes when no man can work. When I go to the grave and come up, it's on. It's on. But while I'm in this form, while I'm meek, while I'm lowly in heart, and while I'm being led by the Spirit, because I got the Spirit without measure, I'm operating in a different scheme. I'm telling you now, when I come back and all power is in my hand, you don't hear me saying the same thing that I'm only saying with the Father. I say I got all power. And Paul says, whenever he has put our enemies under his feet, he's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. We better quit letting people make us be scared and ashamed of the Father. When the Father get rid of the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites, that's his business. When God killed babies and when he killed the animals and slaughtered them, it's his world.
That's all right.
We act like we. Now tell me you don't know some people that call themselves Christians that are ashamed of God of the Old Testament and want to pit Jesus against his Father.
But you say if you deny me before the world, I'll deny you before the Father.
Now, I can guarantee you this much. Some of that we think is the Father doing stuff in the Old Testament with Jesus himself.
Right. Yeah.
He said Abraham thought my day was glad. And who was that talking to Abraham before he went and busted Sodom and Gomorrah and rained fire down? You think all the men there were just homosexuals and they didn't have children? That's not so. It was some women there. Lot had daughters. And they thought it was bad because he didn't have any children. And they worked out a shenanigans to make children. Verse number 19 says, and they, well, let's read 18 and 19 together. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. So now they've already only got the parents in it. Instead of the parents being able to rejoice with joy like they would, now they're going to be scared. And they asked him, saying, is that your son who you say was born blind? How did he now see? His parents answered him and said, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he sees, we know not, or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. This is what some people call throwing your child under the bus.
I'm going to flick his toes.
This is what you call throwing him under the bus to the wolves. Now, this should be a time that the parents should have felt vindicated. Why? Because there were some people that had felt, I'm sure, that the parents were saying, what had they done? Wonder how wicked they were.
This is going to be what's happening in the end times, too, before the Antichrist. There's going to be parents, I believe, who are going to turn their kids in for trying to go the right way. They're going to, vice versa. People, families are going to be split up over this, and they're going to say, oh, well, he believes in Jesus, not us. We believe in you. You know, that's what I think is going to happen. I think it's going to go both ways. People are going to be turning on each other because they're going to be so scared of the law of the land. And they're going to be submitting to the Antichrist rather. And just like here, I believe that these parents were submitting to the spirit of Antichrist. You know, they were scared. They didn't have the backbone to stand up and say, this is our son, and we believe that he was healed by Jesus Christ.
There's a possibility that they might not have known Jesus.
But nonetheless, they were more scared of what their standing was going to be.
Fear of man.
Yeah.
I agree with that, but just when I say that they were afraid, you know, to say that Jesus did, they may not have known him.
Right.
But I can tell you this much. Fear had overridden all their joy.
That's right.
A time when they should have been rejoicing. A time that they were vindicated.
Mm-hmm.
From having been the one. You know, because no doubt there were some people saying, I know y'all have some secret sins. Tim, where did you get that from? I read page after page after page of three guys doing that to Job. They made up stuff. A spirit came and told me in the night. Or another one said, so and speak of Job. I mean, who are you? You know you got dirt. And then here they are vindicated. And instead of being able to rejoice, as Justin said, the fear of man. It's causing them not to be able to rejoice. And they're saying, we know he can see. We know he's our son. He was born blind. We don't know who has opened his eyes. He's of age. Ask him, if you're going to put anybody out, if you're going to mistreat anybody, let it be our son. Let it be him, not us. Because we feel that you all have the keys to the kingdom. We feel that you all have what is necessary to be with God. Because you all got the party line. You got this thing locked up like some churches. You got to have this degree. You got to have this Episcopal degree. You got to have this clergy degree, PhD, MD, or you got to wear the fish hat or whatever it is. Because we have made ourselves, and you got to go through us to get to God. But this man didn't go through neither one of them, and they can't stand it. Jesus didn't, neither did this man, but the parents.
But they don't want to be excommunicated from the Jewish church, from the synagogue. Like they already said, anyone who professes Christ as being the Messiah or being the one is going to be cut off.
And so the thing is, it's like the movie Expelled. If you don't go along with the party line, if you don't go along with what's popular and those who have the power, you'll be expelled. Sometimes it's better to be expelled and be right than to be in class. Or be in the group and be fighting against what God is doing.
Right.
These people.
Right. He'll be fighting against you in the end.
So what happened is these parents are wanting to stay in with the group that's fighting against what God is doing. And look at this, and they're fighting against the ones that are going against their son. Do you realize that they had the power they would reverse his blindness? I mean, his being able to see? Because the group feels like it's wrong, then my son is in the wrong. I don't care what we see, the ability that he has and that he can see, it doesn't matter. Would to God that we would never turn our back on someone in our family because a religious institution would put us out when we know that our child is in the right and is being blessed by God. Verse number 22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. And the Jews had agreed already that if any man confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Here's the problem. You got people that already have agreed that if you confess that Jesus is the Son, that he has a Father, and that the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, and that the three are the one God, They've already agreed together that if you do that, you can't be a part of our assembly. They've already agreed together that you are heresy. You are heresy. They've already agreed together many such doctrines. But the thing that they agreed was against Jesus. They agreed together. We said we can vote righteously. We said we can vote and say to go ahead and get married if you two men to each other. Or go on and get married two women to each other. We said we'd go ahead and vote that we shouldn't put people to death when they go out and slaughter people and do punitive causes. We have decided that what we'll do is we'll study the people. We've agreed that we're going to be able to override what God's word has said and whom God has sent to bring the light. He said, I'm the light of the world. Do you see all this darkness here? All of this darkness is trying to keep this man in the dark. All of this darkness is trying to keep his parents out. All of this darkness is to try to keep Jesus from doing what he says. And he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to shine in the darkness. John said in his first chapter, the darkness comprehended it not. It was not able to overcome him.
I just want to say one thing, and I don't want to get caught up on this, but just like what you just said about, you know, about homosexuals, you know, I love how Bob Jones III put it. And I say Bob Jones III because there's a pretty big difference in the Bob Joneses down the line, but nonetheless.
This is a great
He said, you know, the Pope can be saved. A homosexual can be saved. If he wants to turn from that wickedness and repent and profess that Jesus Christ is the only way, and turn from that wicked lifestyle. It's the only way to do it. Homosexual can be saved.
I just really don't even understand why people don't think that they can. You think we go out there and do our ungodly stuff, we're heterosexual, and they can't be?
Yeah, we can still be. We can be caught up in fornication and not be homosexual and
it's
still
just,
be
just porn.
Seriously, I mean, we
just
can
porn.
Still be into the same trap as them and still be under that list of who won't inherit the kingdom
just,
of God.
Just porn. I didn't keep that
right. Just porn.
You know why I say that? Jesus said, if you do it. If your eyes cause you to offend, it's better for you to pluck it out.
I think that was literal.
They not only have enjoyment in these acts, but they enjoy watching people doing it.
Romans 1:32. Well, here's the key. Why would anybody think it's not? If your eyes are the one thing that you can't control, and that's when you're doing, you're getting your lust on, you would be better off to be blind.
That's right.
Than to see that. But I got a feeling some people blind, they'll still just try to go to the place and listen. I really believe that some people are that wicked. I believe some people can't dance anymore. They're crippled. They just go to the club and just raise their finger and move their head. Because I just want to just do something.
It's like Snoop Dogg in that movie. He's in a wheelchair. He's still getting his roll on. You know, rolling around in his wheelchair selling drugs.
See, and what happens is, when the heart of man is fully set to do wickedness, God is fully set to do his judgment. Verse 24 says, it says, then called it a man. I want you all to feel this. Well, verse 23 says, that's what the parents said, that he's of age, ask him, because if you confess that Jesus was the Christ, if you knew that he was the Christ, or if you had heard that he was the Christ, and he had done this, then you'll be put out of the synagogue. And so they said he's of age, ask him, as they call it, throwing him under the bus. Then again, they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, I bet it was so eloquent. And the thing about it is that it seemed like they're doing the same thing that Joshua did to Achan. Remember when the last lot was given, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and then the family of Achan was taken with the son of Zabdi, and it was on now because we've already got you covered, and Joshua said to him, give God the glory. He has found you out. Give God the glory. Say he's right. Say it. Say he's right anyway. Say he's holy. Say he's all wise. Say it. Don't go to your grave without giving God the glory. Go on and give him glory with it for his judgment. And he's trying to pour that on this man.
And 24, is that day his parents, or is that day the Pharisees?
Pharisees. Because his parents didn't call him a sinner.
Right.
Because this is a continuation. And see, watch what happens after he busts him. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner, I know. I know not One thing I do know, well, I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. And I can see more than you all can. And I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. I was blind. I couldn't see with my eyes. But he made me be able to see two things. I can see you all and I can see what I'm walking around. And, so I'm, and whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know.
I got something about this verse. And I just wanted to insert, and it's just a little note, because you probably have this in what you have over there. It says that,
I'm just reading the scripture.
It says, even though the translation seems to leave doubt involved in the original Greek manuscripts, it says there's no hint of such.
Okay.
Anyway, I just thought, I'm not a scholar, like.
Well, the thing is, you might learn one thing and learn it well, and it won't matter what scholar it is, you may know that part just as well as he does. But it comes brick by brick. It comes brick by brick. What I mean, verse by verse, brick by brick, that's how it comes. And I've told you before, and you may not believe me, I know you like to read a lot of stuff, and you like DVDs, but it will scatter your mind. And 10 years from now, 10 years from now, you may know a lot of answers to a lot of questions. You may. What happens is if you don't have your Bible? Because if I can put one thing into you, if I can put one thing into us, let's try to make sure that if by chance our Bibles were taken, that when you get together with a group of people that really knew the Bible, it would be almost the equivalent of still having it.
Right.
But really, if we had no Bibles no more, it wouldn't matter what John Calvin had said that much. Wouldn't matter what Sproul had said or Augustine. I want to know what Jesus said. And back when I was young and my memory was even more sharp, I was going to memorize everything that at least had written that Jesus said. Now I work. Now I got a job and it's hard. But that's why when Scott memorizes something, it's like, keep it up, Scott. Don't ever stop. Mm-hmm. Don't ever stop. I don't care if they call you a Bible thumper or a Bible bone banger. I don't care what they call you. You don't let somebody take away something that God has put in you and placed in you. When you hide God's word in your heart that you don't sin against him, he's going to use that word somewhere, somehow. And we may be able to talk about different things that I have, DVDs and documentaries and things that I've seen, but that stuff caused a lot of sorrow. I have stuff at home I will probably never let anybody in this room see. I won't even call the man. But this man is a super Hebrew scholar, isn't he, Ann? When I watch his stuff for days, it's like a dark cloud over me. A dark cloud trying to eat away the foundations of faith. And I had to go through and bust it. But it's like I wanted to learn something a little more in depth. But in order to get that, it was big. Some more stuff was fed in there with it. And I'm telling you, it's like you want to say you want to listen to rap because you just like the cadence. There's some more stuff in there with it. You want to watch a good movie or a soap opera, it's going to be something in there with it. They're going to feed you something. Watch a little Oprah because you're sleeping. Don't want to change the channel. There's a little something in there with it. Some of these scholars, even some of these scholars that I have in here, and it's not that I'm so great. Sometimes I have to put them down. And I have to run back to the Bible. And they try to make it like you don't understand if you don't know this language. You don't understand it. But yet, the stuff that they tell me I don't understand, they're telling me in English. So no matter what they learn, they got to put it back in English so that they can communicate to me, or else they're going to be my guru. They're not going to be my guru. You're not going to be my guru. You didn't die for me. You didn't rise for me. And Jesus judged those people where he was as if they should have understood what was being said without having all this extra.
They're not going to heal you.
So why do I try to get a little extra truthfully? Because there's always seemingly somebody that's got issues. And for some reason, I care. God knows I envy Scott sometimes. It's like what they call an ambivalence. It's like, God, if I would love to be there maybe just 3 more years and read nothing else but God's word. But at the same time, so many issues come up, and I think that's what God has blessed me to be able to remember some stuff that I read when I was younger. But sometimes I go back to and read the Bible, and it's like, oh, I had forgot this, I had forgot this, I didn't know I had forgot this, and I started seeing my friends I hadn't seen in a long time. Is that what? Is anybody have ever felt that before? You go back and read, maybe just read about Joseph and his family. And like, I ain't seen you in a long time on Zephaniah. I ain't talked to you in a long time. But let's get back to the Jews. And it says, the answer is saying, whether he be or not, I know one thing, whereas I was blind, but now I see. They said unto him, what did he do unto thee? How did he open your eyes? See, sometimes the thing that is he out in the Sabbath? What did he do? How did he open your eyes? Hey, I bet you it was just like this. Everybody was listening. I bet their spider senses were tingling. And then it says, he answered them and said, I have told you already. This is how you begin to see that we get excerpts. We get summaries. This is what it says. I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you be his disciples? He's upset. I've told you this before. I told you. We get the one where he said, I told you before. Where's the one that he did before? I told you. Will you be his disciple? Why you keep asking me? Why you keep asking me all these questions? I'm the one that can see. I like I got the answer to you. I ain't worried about your synagogue. You know, I've been out all this time. You ain't never done a thing for me. I'm going with results. If you ask me all these questions, I told you one time. You like an old person say, well, I done told you once now. You ain't gonna worry me. He said, well, will you be his disciple? That's why he went for the jugular. Why do you say that, Tim? They've been calling him a sinner. Why do you keep asking? Are you going to be his disciple? Are you going to convert? Are you going to be his disciple? I know you're not. And then they reviled him. Let's look up that word, reviled.
They begin
to heap abuse on him. They begin to reproach him. They begin to rail on him. Now, he began to suffer for the Lord. And it says unto him, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. But again, Jesus tells you not. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. But they say, you are his disciples. We are Moses' disciples.
And we're his disciples and Christ's disciples.
Well, I can tell you this much. I would much rather be Jesus' disciple than to be Moses' disciple because Moses pointed to Jesus.
Moshe.
And they don't know what in the world they're talking about. And it says, we know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. We don't know where he's from. We don't know nothing about it. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not whence he is from or whence he is. Yet he opened my eyes. I told you all earlier, this man can see. It's a marvelous thing. What is marvelous? That I was the one blind. You all have seen him all this time enough to make these agreements. But I can see him. I know what kind of man he is. And you all kind of fight against him. It's like I'm just absolutely apoplectic. I can't understand how you all can't get it. I'm befuddled. I'm angry. And everything. And it says, since the world began. Wait, let me do 31. Now we know. We. Plural. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, one that bows the knee and doeth his will, one that is obedient, him he heareth. That's what we know. We know that Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know that God does not take the blood of rams and all of this, whereas he wants obedience. He doesn't want sacrifice, Samuel said. He wants obedience and for a man to hearken to his word. That's what he told Saul. But the man said, let's go back to Genesis. Since the world began, was it not heard, or was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now that's strong. Since the world began. Have you ever heard of somebody being born blind and some man come around and open his eyes? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou art all again born in sins. How does that teach us? And they cast him out. Wait a minute. That's their theology. You were born in sin. And they exiled him. They cast him out. They threw him out. Because they said he was born in sin. Because he was teaching them. His eyes were open. He was trying to open their eyes. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light that their deeds should be reproved. And then the individual that's giving God's word, they got to get rid of you. Well, it says Jesus heard that they cast him out. They heard he cast him out. And when he found him, he said to them, thus thou believe in the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And listen to this. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Do you think he's just talking about with his eyes? After all that this man has said, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And here's the beautiful part. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Here is the first century Jew that know that your master, you don't bow down to anyone or anything. And this man worshiped Jesus. Obviously, in the midst of those people or wherever it was where they cast him out, because they could have cast him out even in the courtyard, but he worshiped him. Obviously, that man had an idea and he knew something about God's word while he was blind. Why do you say that, Tim? He started telling about stuff before the world began. He started telling them, we know that God hears not sinners. And they talking about, you can't, you blind, or you don't know, you have to know teach us. First of all, blindness, a lot of times a person, when they blind, they got time to listen. They got time to learn. And a lot of stuff that they learn, they did by rote or just by memory. And their synagogue, they would be going over scripture, over and over. They used to sound like birds chirping when they would go by the synagogue teaching the children, when they'd be quoting the scripture. And lo, he said, Lord, I believe in worship. And Jesus said, this is something that's kind of different than most people think. And Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to the world, that they which see, look at this, for they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Paradox. Because see, when you read John 3 and 17, it says, God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But that does not stop him from condemning the world. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the next verse says, he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. But judgment, I'm coming to the world. So a decision, I'm coming to the world that if you don't see, that you might be able to receive. But those that swear they can see, those that refuse to see the light that I give, they're going to stay blind. And it was illustrated that the blind saw and the ones that saw did not see. And what happened? When you won't bow down to God's word, when you won't take God's word as it is, that's blindness. Someone's feeding you blindness. Moving the light, taking away the truth from you. Well, since some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. If you were blind and you didn't know any better, if you, in other words, I if I'm understanding this right, I think he's talking to them in particular. I don't believe he's talking to everybody that if you were blind, you would have no sin, or if you were in sin, you were in the darkness. You would have no sin. I don't believe that's what it's saying. So hopefully I'm not making an extrapolation. If I am, enough of you all here to correct me. But I believe he's talking to them in particular. Listen to what he said. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, they've already accused him of being a sinner. They've already accused him of breaking the Sabbath. They've already accused him of everything. And they've already threatened the people, if you believe on him, we're going to cast him out. They know the things he's done. He's already told them in John chapter 5. We went through that. searched the scriptures, and in me think you have eternal life. They are there to testify of me. He's already told them in John chapter 8 who he was. He's already told them in John chapter 7. He's already been on them over and over again. And then they say, now these people are saying to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. I believe what Jesus is saying to you, no. You have enough evidence. And you say, you see, therefore your sin remains. You choose not to obey. You choose. I believe we read the 7th chapter. Let me flip back to it. Is that they were afraid that somebody was going to come and take their place. So, what somebody thought on that right there, where it said that last part where I was talking about, that their sin remained. I would like to hear somebody else speak on that. That part right there where I said, I believe that was the issue that was for them in particular, or anybody that knows about what Jesus is, and they want to still go against it. What you have, Joe?
I mean, I'd say that, I mean, when it comes to certain verses like this, the only proper way to interpret it, sometimes there's only one way of interpreting it, although there may be multiple ways of applying it. I have to say that, I mean, you interpreted this properly as far as I can tell. I do believe that anyone who rejects Christ, and there's also some other verses that talk about, and a lot of you know, pre-trib rapture believers try to use this verse, put away the pre-trib rapture on this one, just say that people who have rejected the gospel, openly rejected the gospel before the time of great tribulation, they will be sent a great delusion. And I believe that might even start now. I believe that certain people, once you reject the gospel so boldly, when you are so bold to create your own gospel in your own terms, and you start teaching false gospel like the Pharisees did here, I believe that this says it doesn't have to be the Great Tribulation. I believe this says that this can be happening right now to anybody who openly rejects the light. If you openly reject it, you're already spiritually blind. And, you know, it's like it's almost like you're going to have a delusion from that point on, and not you won't be able to accept the light.
I see it pertaining to the Pharisees in particular, or those Jewish that didn't believe he was the Messiah, and the ones that are still living today, even that don't believe that he's the Messiah, just because they were blinded. And there's certain places, there's certain other scripture that talk about how they couldn't see. They had scales on their eyes, and I think that was so that the Gentiles could be grafted in, and then at a later time, you know, hopefully those ones who are going to be repentant or have the scales removed from their eyes, they'll be able to see at that point in time.
What do you think, Scott?
Well, I was just thinking about a few verses come to mind where, and this is more related to being blind, about spiritually blind, how in, I believe it's first or second Corinthians talks about the veil lies over their face, even in the reading of Moses, that when they turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted off. And also, John 3, it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that's see with having understanding. That's what it reminds me of.
Dana? Rich?
I think it's just the fact that they are in a position where they're supposed to know the word, and they studied it all the time. The fact that they pride themselves on knowing it and declaring that they think that in front of Jesus, like he doesn't know what he's talking about, and they do. I think that's what their own words make them.
I would also like to add one more thing. The idea that the Maccabean period had already taken place, you know, just looking at it from a historical point of what time this was, we know that these people have been, that this secret society of Jews, whatever you want to call them, this particular group of Pharisees, and I won't say all the Pharisees because we know that there was Nicodemus, you know, but I just want to make the point that a lot of these Pharisees had their own secret sect, and they were following these secret manuscripts that were, you know, finally put into writing, which were the oral traditions that date back to Babylon, known as the Talmud, etc. So we know that they thought they had the ultimate knowledge, or if you want to call it their Jewish Gnosticism, whatever. I believe that some of these men thought in their mind and in their hearts that they had the truth, the true truth, which went against what Jesus was talking about. And obviously it went against the Old Testament as well. And so with them having already sold their souls to this false truth and already been bathed in it, like a lot of Freemasons in the church, regardless what the pastor says, they think they've got that upper hand on them because they've got that secret knowledge. Having that secret knowledge, they weren't going to turn their hearts to what Jesus was saying.
Rich? Well, I think that anybody that's adamant in their view and they're adamantly wrong, I think that this would apply to them. That if God is speaking to you through the scripture and you're holding so fast to your view, you know, again, you're adamantly wrong, I can see it applying to you.
And Ms. Stephanie?
I agree with Tina. Because basically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they spend their whole lives studying the scriptures. And really just, you know, to me, that I look at them and I see that they thought that they were above the common and that they were almost without sin because they were so quick to holler he was a sinner and that he was following the sinner man. And it's like because of the fact that they felt like they were just unequivocally right, and that there's no way that Jesus could be the Messiah. And so it was like, since you just outright say that you know what you talk about, even though you aren't speaking the truth, then you're guilty because of the fact that you just refuse to believe. And it does have to do with spiritual blindness. And I think he was at that time talking to the Pharisees, but that can apply to anyone today, in today's time as well, that you're preaching and teaching and you're so unequivocally believing something that's not true, and you're not willing to even search the scriptures or at least take what somebody has to say and review both sides of it to see if maybe you could be wrong, then you would be guilty because you just chose to believe what you want to believe without really researching it first.
Is there anybody on the conference line that would like to have something to say? Silence is golden. I got something that I want to read out of John, what he said in John. John 7:25. Who knew that? Who was reading off my page over here? You were reading off my page over here, Justin?
Yeah, I had your computer for a few minutes. I was fine.
Okay. Listen to this. It says, then came some of them to Jerusalem, some of the people. And this is not he talking about Jesus whom they seek to kill, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is very Christ? How be it we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple and said unto them, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, shall he do more miracles than these? Then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers offered to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, then I go to him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. That's awesome. You can't come where I am. I'm with the Father. You can't come and be with the Father. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the Gentiles? Will he go teach the Gentiles or to the dispersed among the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, he stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. These people will never come to him and drink. Never. It's as if no matter what he said, they would not accept it. Although he had fulfilled, he would tell them what the scripture says, although he brought it out over and over again. And it just seems like to me that these people, with their wickedness, they just want to stay the same way. So then, verse 40 says, many of the people, when they heard this, said of a truth he's a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? We're going to pick a hole in that. And not the scripture say he comes to see the David out of Bethlehem where David was. That was a vision among the people. Just like they inquired of that man's parents, why didn't they inquire where you were born? God said, wasn't that important? It was more important to find Paul. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands. But listen to 45. Then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. And they answered them, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But the people that know, listen, but the people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to him by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hears him? Just stopping right there. They weren't ready to hear him. They weren't willing to investigate, and they said they saw. They were creating and doing judgment without even giving the man an investigation. When they finally did give him a trial, they paid people to come and lie on him. So therefore, yes, they were blind. Yes, they were the ones that were blind, because you're not trying to do judgment. You're doing the same thing that God got on Israel and Judah about, not doing justice. And that here you are, you're going to slay me. Yeah, I'll be your Passover. But my dad ain't going to like how you do it. Not going to like it. As he said, woe be unto the man that, you know, that betrays me. But I just think those preceding chapters fit when you see that last chapter where he said, when they said, we blind, it's like, no, you're not blind. Don't even try to cop that one. You say you can see, your sin remains. If you didn't know, you wouldn't have this sin that you have. But you got a sin, and you choose not to believe. That's all I have on this chapter.
You know, I was just thinking, you know, if Christ were walking here today, like if his first advent were taking place right now, boy, they would be calling him an anti-Semite. They would be calling him anti-Semite all over the place. The ADL would be just, I mean, they'd be crucifying him today. You know, it's sad to think, you know, the same Jews that were running their mouths back then are still running their mouths today. They've got that organization called the Anti-Defamation League, and they're tapping everybody's phone lines. They've been tapping everybody's phones before they got legal right to do it. You know what they're doing? They're looking for anybody who wants to say anything against what the original, in their mind, the original Jewish people are teaching, the ones who don't accept Christ. And if you say anything against that, you know, being, and Christians teach against their teachings, just like Christ taught against their teachings. And what they're trying to do is pass what they call the Christian hate laws. And I gave you the videos on that. I mean, it's very sick. They have already passed these Christian hate laws in Canada. You can be tried and put in prison in other countries of the world for saying anything against them. I don't know if y'all are aware of that. But, I mean, these people are the same way they did Christ, the same way they excommunicated this young man, they're trying to excommunicate us from our lifestyles. Just thought I'd mention that. Moving along, it's just a sign of the times. I think America's about to start seeing some persecution for his namesake. That's what's going to separate the real believers from the fake believers.
Never has to happen, never has to happen.
Right. You say... You had mentioned at one point you were going to say something at the end.
I did, and I just didn't say it. What I had said at the end was one of the biggest problems that people have in the so-called Christian church is we're ashamed of God the Father.
Right.
We're ashamed. We're ashamed that he killed, that he wipes out babies, that he wipes out families. We're ashamed. When somebody talk about the God of the Old Testament was brutal and mean, we let somebody frame the argument from their ignorance, and we act as if they're telling the truth, and we act like we're ashamed or afraid, and we make excuses. We also act like we're ashamed and afraid that God's Son said he doesn't play. you don't take up your cross and follow me, present in the active indicative case, you can't be my disciple. We realize, we're afraid that somebody's going to feel like, well, you know, you are going to be legalistic. Jesus is judge, duh. That's a legal term. He is the lawgiver, duh. Didn't it say the scepter shall not depart from Judah in the 49th chapter of Genesis, nor a lawgiver till Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be? Didn't Hebrews say that it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah? Moses had a law, and Christ has a law. We're under the law of Christ. So we teach this sense of grace. We teach this what he is not king. Now, if you can go through your Tanakh, you can see how the kings did, how they ruled with iron and with an iron fist, and they did not accept insolence, and you see Jesus is called king of kings, and he's going to have less? The Bible says the righteous scarcely be saved will be like the righteous can easily be saved. In the Bible, they call it, make it call an election sure. We say, you don't have to make it call an election sure. God got it. If Peter was Peter, an eyewitness of Jesus, said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We said, well, you know, that doesn't apply to us. Although he's right to the saints of Bithynia and different places throughout Babylon, we'll say, it doesn't apply to us, because the devil can't do anything to us. Where do we get this mess from? What are those warnings from? Why does the Bible talk about people's faith being made shipwrecked? How are we going to let somebody tell us that the king has not warned us? He is the king. Everybody that we read are his subjects. That's what Peter says. Many people take the writings that Paul has and they wreck them, they twist them to their own destruction.
Then you got people saying, oh, well, Paul is just a man. Paul isn't inspired. I hate it when I hear somebody who claims to be a born-again Christian, and they try to act like the writings of Paul weren't inspired. Oh, well, they shouldn't have been put in the Bible. You know, oh, the writings of Peter should have been put in the Bible, or James, or Jude. Boy, that gets me.
One of the problems is that people take Romans 7 and they think Paul was a wicked man. How dare they take Paul as a wicked man when Paul teaches you to follow me as I follow Christ. Way he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know my faith, you know my manner of life, you know the persecution that I endured at Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium, persecution that I endured, and how the Lord delivered me out of them all. You see how I walk before you holily and blamelessly before you. Paul said the one thing, and you see in the 7th chapter, he said that the problem was that he would covet, or that he would lust. Not lust after something, it was something that he wanted that God did not want him to have. I don't know what it was, but Paul was not accused one time of adultery, not one time of fornication, not one time of idolatry, not one time of being a liar. So how is somebody going to say that when Paul said, I'm chief among sinners? What does he mean that I'm chief among sinners? Look at how I live. But then the same Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, has given to me at that time, and not only to me, but all them also that love his appearance. How are you going to throw Romans 7 in my face? Because somebody has told you that Paul was living a carnal life. And so instead of reading that scripture, in light of what he says at the end of it, where he says there is therefore now no condemnation living in Christ Jesus, and he goes on to show that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This same Paul say, I die daily. This same Paul say, I beat my body, keep it under subjection. Unless I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. This same Paul being shipwrecked in the deep, in the dark, naked, and in peril of the heathen, peril of the countrymen, being beat 5 times with rods, 40 times, saying, hey, you going to tell me he's wicked? That's all they needed to thwart his message. And if he went through and did all that, you mean to tell me he's going to teach you can just live any kind of way, and it's okay?
Let me ask you about Romans.
Sure.
Someone's brought up the point that Romans is a discourse.
fact in my mind. It may be true, it may not.
Because like, I've always thought, like, I mean, a reoccurring theme from Paul's writings is he battles the flesh man, the spirit man, and that, I mean, it's that's why we're taught, we're told about spiritual warfare. You know, that we have to do these certain things.
But people make it seem like there's just a, there's just a rhetoric because they don't make it seem like we got to fight. Why would he tell you to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil if you don't have
because
a chance? If he can't do anything to you? Why? Well, I mean,
that's why I don't think it's like simply just a discord. Paul is like, I don't think that Paul is saying this because he, you know, I don't know, speaking to people that are going through something. I think that he had to deal with this himself. I think that he battled against the flesh on a daily basis, and that he had to put on his spiritual, all of his armor.
There are different levels. You don't, you may not have to deal with your fornication and all that, but you may have to deal with some of the stuff Moses had to deal with. Now remember, Paul was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh. You remember what got Moses? What got Moses wasn't a pretty little girl. He wasn't a cute little boy. It wasn't that he wanted to lie, serve another God. What got Moses is that Moses didn't give God honor. And he hit the rock. I'm telling you, when you get to a different level in God, then you get to a different level in God, there are certain things that God holds you more responsible for.
Right.
We think that being a child of God means you got it made. I declare to you by the word of Almighty God, when you become his child, you treat it differently.
When you got to take the gloves off.
See, Rex is not my child. I can give him advice. I can say kind things to him. But I'm not supposed to take him back to the back room and make him go to bed without eating or make him sit in the corner because he's done something or spank him.
You don't like hearing that.
But if Tina and Scott were called away because of some of the stuff that is coming on this world, and they were taken away, and they said, Tim, I just want you to train my son about God's word. And I'm giving you full right and custody of my child. Anything that I own, just use it and take care of my child. Now Rex is my child. He's my responsibility. Whereas before, you weren't. Rex, you will go to bed. Your parents wanted you in bed at a certain time. They never be directed.
One piece of candy on Friday night.
Because I believe that if you're going to babysit or take care of somebody's child, you should do it the way that they want it in as much as you can.
Right.
If they don't want their child watching everything on TV, I think it's ungodly to let them watch it.
Mm-hmm.
If you tell them you're going to do it the way that they said, then you don't, you're a liar. But if you only have one TV and he's not in the bed, don't watch it.
Right.
That's the way I feel. That's the way I would do it. If Rex would have come over our house and they had to go somewhere and they couldn't find them by the babysitter, we don't let Rex watch that. Well, Rex said, well, when they're not here, I said, don't you talk like that about your parents. I'm in their place. And I will tell your daddy what you've got to do. When he, as a matter of fact, I'll call him on the cell. But I want to read something to you that people have a problem with. People always tell me that, you know, you cannot sin the grace of God, Charles Stanley.
You cannot out sin
the grace of God. If you got a house full of sin, God got a house full of grace. There's nothing that you can do to turn God's back on you, which is a lie, blatant lie. You can't look at God's pattern and see that he won't turn his back. When God turns his back, it's usually because it is always because you've done it. It's never. I never see what God initiates. I've never seen any of this pattern.
Does it include repentance in that, or you're just saying that you could just keep sinning without repenting?
Yeah, I didn't understand your question.
What I'm trying to understand is he just saying that one can just willfully sin, or is he saying that? That if one sins and then one is truly repentant.
No, I got the tapes. He says that you can't. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a testimony. When I was younger, I wanted to live right. I heard his tape, Saved and Secure. And he said there's nothing you can do to take you away from God. You just lose some reward and you lose some fellowship.
That's a popular teaching.
That's all. I was younger and I wanted to have sex with somebody and I did it. I did it. And we'll tell you something. You can feel when God's spirit ripped from your heart. It'd be the same thing like you just heard your mama got in a car wreck and she in a coma. It's the same kind of feeling. And what happened is you get to the place where it's like, okay, well, if God don't care, but he says this, I mean, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it one way or the other. He don't know who I am. And you hear that teaching. And I lost the fear of God. Because it's like, if all I'm going to do is lose my rewards, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. I don't have to have all these rewards.
It's going to be better than this place.
And that's what he teaches. And not only does he teach it, and I got it. But I got this Camtasia. And when I get to where I can master and I can take my excerpts, put my excerpts, and going to teach me how to do PowerPoint, I'm going to learn how to do, when I say something, I'm going to be able to click on it. Give me time to learn what I need to learn.
Yeah, teach me Camtasia once you learn it.
So here's the thing. If a person can't fall from grace, you cannot sin the grace of God. God's grace is overabundant. Then you shouldn't be able to fall from grace at any time for anything. Am I right? If that statement is true. Am I right? If you can't fall from grace, you shouldn't be able to fall. At least I should never be able to find one person that failed from grace in the scripture, right? In the book of Galatians, you have people talking about legalism, and they take that legalism that when they try to keep the ceremonial laws and call that legalism in obeying God. But Jesus is the one that says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Continue means something.
And I'd like to share a little something about that same thing, because when I was about 8 years old, I really felt God calling me. And I know it seems like a really young age, you know. My father, our dad is always, I don't guess you can call him father. He's our dad, you know. I take that back. The difference is there's only one father, you know.
That's not true.
I don't call my dad father. He calls his dad father. I just have a problem with it. I don't call him father.
Because of the scripture?
I don't feel right calling him father.
The scripture, they call him their father.
You know, you can call it a translation issue, whatever. I don't care. I just don't call him that. But no, as he gets older, sometimes it's more of a temptation to call him father because he's getting old. You know, he's getting that wisdom and that gray. But anyway, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. He raised us up to the point where when I wanted to do something, you know, like I wanted to stand up for what I thought was right, you know, in school, which was me just being pigheaded, wanting to rebel against some of the rules. My dad said, you know, I remember there was a teacher named Mr. Teal. His name was Langston Buford Teal. We found out his full name. Boy, we called him that full name, and he hated it. I mean, he would make us stand up and read the dictionary and copy the dictionary standing up in the back of the room. And let me tell you, there was a thick dictionary, and it always got to us. And so we decided we were going to petition this old man. We said, we're going to petition to have this guy fired. I'm in, like, eighth grade. I mean, what am I thinking? You know, and I take this to my dad, and we're planning on meeting on Saturday morning at the library just so we can make a petition to get this guy fired. And my dad said, son, that's like someone going to the courts. You know, going to the worldly courts. He goes, you know, let me tell you what the Bible said. Let me tell you what the disciples would do. And I said, you know, I looked at him and I kicked the ground and said, I don't care what the disciples do. You know, and that had been years after I had felt God calling me. I had drifted so far away because I had gotten, you know, you get involved in public school, you get involved in the world, you know, if you're not careful. And I wasn't careful. I rebelled. But see, when I remember that time when I asked God in my heart and I said, God, I said, I want to live for you. And it was a decision. I mean, I cried. I cried when I understood what Jesus went through. You know, I cried over it. And I truly asked God. I said, you know, and I repented of having those Playboy magazines. And I was young. They came at a young age. You know how it happens sometimes. We had a suitcase of Playboys up in our treehouse.
Yeah, but you all had computers.
No, we didn't get into computers till later. But my whole point of all this was, you know, I looked at my dad and I said, I don't care, you know. And that was like the first step of me stepping, you know, like publicly stepping away from what God had planned for me. And from that point on, I started drifting and drifting to the point when I got in the youth group, I was wanting to corrupt girls. Not with sex, but like you said, it doesn't have to be sex. You know, I had that mindset already. And I started following that mindset. And boy, because God, there were seeds sown in my life and God had a plan for my life. He allowed hell and fire and brimstone to come upon me to the point where I was so miserable in my sin. I was so miserable. We were living in a crack hotel, couldn't get a place to stay, couldn't get approved for an apartment. I mean, I got evicted out of a house because of our roommate. Let's just say that God said, he literally said to us, he's like, I will screw you out of your mind if you don't turn to me right now. I have a plan for your life, and if you don't turn from your wickedness, you will live a life of torment. And let me tell you what, we lived a life of torment for about 2.5 years, Tim. 2.5 years of wondering how, I mean, yeah, longer than that, but about 2.5 years where it was like every day something bad. I mean, things just seemed catastrophic. And our parents were so worried, you know, and my mom said the only verse she held on to was in Proverbs, where it says, when you raise up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I always knew in my heart what was right, but I chose to go the wrong way. I chose to go the way of the world. And he made it so miserable on both of us that we had no choice. And that's why, like the other night, I told you on the phone, I said, Tim, I said, I don't want to sin. I'm scared of what God, I mean, I know what God can do. Like you said, you know, once you learn who to be scared of, we don't fear nothing else. The government can't do anything to you. God has got complete, supreme control. And for us to even think about turning from God, for us to even think about going and hopping into bed with somebody, for us to even think about going and taking those pills, whatever, it doesn't even tempt me anymore. Because I know what God did. I know what he brought us through, and I don't want to go back.
Do you think it'd be the dad out there, you that went to heaven?
You know, I don't like to think hypothetically on that situation because he delivered
it. You don't have to be hypothetical. The scripture's
plain. He threw it off. I always prayed, and I always talked to God, but it was almost like the verse says, you know, when you're sinning, you're living in sin, you know, God's not going to hear your prayers.
Yes, praying, asking God to do something for you in spite of you not doing what he says. Because most people that tell me that they pray, God has given a command. And most of the time, the person that tell me that they pray, I don't care what your commands are. But they don't say that. Like, I don't care what your commands are. I don't care what your directives are. I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do that for me. And I don't want you to let anything bad happen to me until I decide I want to go and do what you say.
It's based on our will, not his will.
So my question is,
I was outside of God. I mean, I was outside of God.
Does the Bible say that drunkard or a person that's not sober will not inherit eternal life? Does the Bible say the sexual immoral will not inherit eternal life? Does the Bible say the sexual immoral will burn in the lake of fire? Does the Bible say that the ones that are unbelieving shall burn in the lake of fire? If the Bible says it, how many acts of adultery does a person have to be spiritually dead? I submit to you, according to Leviticus chapter 20:10, when a man lay with another man's wife, could be another woman's wife nowadays, but another man's wife, he had committed adultery and he was worthy of death right then. I submit to you that the death that was taking place physically was the death that already had happened spiritually. I submit to you that...
I believe that.
So what I'm saying is when the person has done these things, that person is worthy of death. They are worth some life.
Otherwise, why would our mom have been just crying her eyes out for years praying for God to bring us to the faith?
Yeah, but so you got people that would have told you, or they would say you were still saved, you would just backslide. I'm supposed to be.
Guess what church I was going to? Guess what church I was going to when I started just going off in all this garbage sin?
Don't say Charles Sam.
Yes, sir. My dad was on the staff of the guy. And my dad left the church. My dad said that he got so disgusted with the way things were run over there. He got so disgusted with the way they were writing paychecks to part-time people who are related to staff members, you know, who were there for a couple hours every once in a while. They're getting $80,000 checks.
But your daddy, I'm hearing you wrong. He was more upset about them giving that money away than he was for them taking that crap to his son.
No, that was one of the things.
I wasn't going to church at that time.
I'll put it to you just like this. My dad was teaching Sunday school on Sunday mornings.
Mm-hmm.
His class got so big that they had to let him preach down in the cafeteria area. Mm-hmm. He had a full congregation on Sunday mornings. It was like the size of a church down there because people were coming to hear him because he was preaching hardcore. He was preaching like they weren't getting upstairs. My dad wasn't preaching on this little cotton candy crap. He was teaching it how it was. And that's kind of a crazy thought, that when I went to see my dad's Sunday school class, that he was the largest Sunday school class, and even called a Sunday school class, it wasn't that. I mean, then they built this new sanctuary area downstairs. It was like a full-size sanctuary of the old school churches, and he filled that place up. So, I mean, my dad was not teaching the same garbage Charles Stanley was, but my dad told me, he goes, son, there was a time when Charles Stanley was preaching hard. He said, but something's happened, and he's gotten soft.
Well, all I know is this. You went to hell.
I believe I would have.
Thieves, liars, covetous. Now, here's the thing that people miss when I say this. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and to depart from, I think it's wickedness is understanding. Most, I think it's 28 Job says it, and it's another place. It's a parallel passage. The point that I'm making is I would have went to hell. I would have went to hell. So what happened? Was I really saved when I was a child? Yes, I was. That was the time I was really saved. Does saved mean? So people will say you weren't really saved. I say you are a liar. You're going to tell me I wasn't saved. I know I was saved. I know what I was. I know I'm back to where I was and even more so now because I have more fear. But when God chases a person and turn them around and if they don't listen, he that is often reproved and hardened his neck, the Bible says, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. All that being saved means is you apart from life. We use terms like saved or being born again. Well, can you be born again, born again? Can you be saved, saved again? Can you be... That's not the term to use. Jesus used terms of life and death. Life and death. The prodigal. The daddy said, my son, which is dead, is what? Alive again. The Bible is replete. Even Solomon prayed of a people when they turn their back on you, God, and they serve idols, God, and you drive them out of the land, if they remember. If they turn their just turn their face toward this building that you've anointed and pray, forgive. That's not a man that doesn't sin. Forgive. And God said he would. So why do we confuse it with theological terms using Greek words and add ology to it? Soterio, then we put soteriology on it. Eschatos, we put eschatology. With theos, which would have been Zeus, but they decided not to use Zeus, so they use theos, and we call it theology. Christ or Messiah, Christo, Christology. Pneuma, which is wind, pneumatology. So we use these big words, and they make them sound like we do it. Jargon that's germane to the industry. We did it in insurance. We do that in pest control. Everything got a certain, you like you were telling me certain about the camera, progressive.
Cinematography.
Yeah. So here, what did that say, Job 28:28? Are you looking something else? Here's the key that I want to bring up. If a man can fall from grace for any reason, then I submit you can fall from grace. Listen to what happened in Paul's talking in Galatians 5. Paul tells people to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That means that's your job. What with Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. This is ceremonial. To verse 3, I testify to every man that is circumcised, you are dead to do the whole law. You want to do the animals? You want to do all of those things within it? You are dead to do that. But it says, 4, it says, Christ has become none effect unto you whatsoever of you who are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, if a person can fall from grace by not honoring Christ where he should, then why do you mean to tell me that he can't fall from grace? And Paul is a grace teacher. He's the one that said it. I didn't say it. I don't care if it's not theologically correct. I don't care how many systematic theologies I have. I'm not going to lay my brain at the altar at scientism. I'm not going to lay my brain at the altar of theology. I don't care if you teach me 10 things that I didn't know. But if you tell me that dog squeeze on a piece of bread is peanut butter, I'm not taking that. I see those flies.
Like
I
that.
See it.
Lemonade.
You can't just tell me everything. There's like even there was a fairy tale that when I was a kid. Grandma, what big eyes you have? What is that to see you with, my dear? Grandma, what big ears you have? Oh, the better to see you with, my dear. Grandma, what big teeth you have? Then the truth comes out.
That's right.
So here. We see one place. I'm going to submit to you, there's not hardly a place in the scripture where the saints aren't warned. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tell us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages come. And that same thing talks about the people that he said talks about, they want you ignorant of what's in that passage. So the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. God saved, but with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Then I have people say, well, they didn't have the same kind of salvation in the Old Testament. You ever heard that before?
Yeah, but I mean.
But then when they go to David, they go, oh, David was saved. I submit to you that if God said he doesn't change and David was an adulterer, he was headed for hell. He was, there's a difference in doing punitive slaughtering when God said kill your enemy. What he did to Uriah, he killed him. That was death penalty. And if you read the passage.
Yeah, he plotted, that's right, he plotted it against him.
And you're going to tell me that God said that, no, and John says, any man that hates his brother, the murder, we know no murder has eternal life abiding in him. Where do we get that from? The New Testament wasn't written yet, duh. All these things about the adulterers and all, the New Testament wasn't written. So we're going to say, well, if you was an adulterer before Jesus died, you can go to heaven. Paul says in 11, if it's Paul writing Hebrews in 11, chapter 11, that they without us can't obtain it. God having some better thing for them, and without us, they couldn't be made perfect. We're one family. You'll let David slide? How you going to let David slide? Come to say he's a man of the God's own heart. We all better be a man of the God's own heart. Anybody that's a leader is supposed to be after God's own heart.
And I'll say this for everybody, you know, after I talked to you the other night, you know, I mean, I saw what you meant, definitely about David, you know, and I wasn't trying to come at you like Melvin.
But you can, and I loved it.
Awesome, I love you too, man.
You're young, so, you know, I can understand you probably want to break me off a little bit every now and then. and I understand, and I don't say you're young to be flippant, because there are a lot of things, you know, that I don't know that you helped me with. But I submit to you, when you tie the whole composite of script and you realize it's not supposed to contradict, God really doesn't change.
Right.
So in order for David to have been sinned, I mean to be saved when he talked to Nathaniel, rest assured, if you don't see the repentance, it has to be there.
Right.
There's no man that's going to come to God filthy without repentance. That's his pattern. You got to repent.
And I saw what you were talking about at the end of David's life. Because one of the last things he committed was bringing famine onto the land. Well, he had the choice of what to bring on. When Nathan was talking about, it was Nathan that was talking to
him. Scott had a scripture that he was reading me the other day, and might have been today. Read that First Chronicles 28:8, Scott, that you read the other day. It was so beautiful to me.
Hell yeah. 28:8?
Yeah,
28:8 or 9. 28:9, First Chronicle. This is David is talking to Solomon. He's turning over the kingdom to Solomon, and this is some advice he gives him.
We're not all as fast as you, Scott.
I'm just kidding.
28:9.
9,
sorry. Here we go.
So David says to Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So that's David saying that to Solomon at the end of his run. So I think he had an understanding. I think when he went through what he went through with Bathsheba and the adultery, that he felt he was, I believe that he felt he was cast off.
Well, I'm going to read this.
Can I say something about that?
Please
do. Oh, man. And this is, I just want to throw this out there, and this is just man's commentary. But I just thought it was pretty awesome that Jimmy Swagger had this to say. Because this is Swagger. Can I read what he said?
Yeah.
He said, this is one of the greatest promises found in the entirety of the Word of God, irrespective of the disposition of the individual involved. If the person seeks the Lord with all his heart, the Lord will be found. What a consolation.
Conversely, if we turn our back on the Lord, he will turn his back on us. Consequently, this completely refutes the unscriptural doctrine of unconditional eternal security. That came out of Swagger. I was kind of impressed with that.
But I used to like Swagger when I was young. I wouldn't say that everything he said was wrong. But I'm just saying the man was gifted. He was gifted. I want to read a couple of things. I want to be through with what I'm doing because this is something different. I guess I'll record it, but this is based on what we talked about the other night, and then I'm going to try to be through reading it in 8 minutes. Oh, you cannot start a narration clip in the middle of audio. Okay, then I want you to stop. All right? Okay, stop. Go ahead, you all, if you will, and go to Psalms 32. There's something in Psalm 32 that I think is precious, because that's the one people always throw up, David. And that's the sad thing, because I don't think when David did what he did, that he would think that people would be using him as a scapegoat. I know I wouldn't want that. As a man of God, I wouldn't want that. All right, in Psalm 32, I want you all to listen to what David said, because this is not talked about with David. David said, blessed, this is where you get the quote from in Romans 4. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Not that he just gets to just go on and float by as if nothing happens. Whose sin is covered, because that's what really happens whenever a person would have atonement, the sin was covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Does he say that all this happens first before he was forgiven, or this is after he's forgiven? He says, now listen to this. This is what people don't get. David said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee and not iniquity. I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto thee, Lord, and thou forgavest my iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In a time when thou mayest be found. Not every time you can be found. Surely the floods of great waters shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with song of deliverance. Listen to this. I will instruct and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle as they come near unto thee. Many shall be the sorrows of the wicked, or many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Joy all that are upright in heart. My question with that would be, do you think that this is what David was going through before he met Nathan? Before he talked to Nathan? Did you get the impression that David's sin was just a given and he had never asked for forgiveness? Did you think that David just lived and he did his dirt? Because that's the way people put it. David did all that and Nathan came and said, you forgiven? We get excerpts. But he said, my bone was roaring. Look at it. Feel that. Feel what he said in the first part, how he was feeling. He said, your hand was heavy upon me. We ain't talking about the hand of tenderness either.
My moisture is turning to the drought of summer.
I mean, come on now. And you're going to tell me that David lost was the joy of his salvation? I mean, somebody must want to slap me in the face with a wet rag and make me like it. Just the thought of that is an impossibility. You know what I'm saying? Because by the time when we were little, we learned how to pop them and make the strings come out of them. Did you too? It's like, you're going to slap me, and I'm supposed to like it. Listen to what that says. When it said that word means to waste, to be worn out completely, joyless. I said 8 minutes, so let's go to 52, 51. That's the one most people know. P.S. 51. I want people to understand David didn't get carte blanche. They don't talk about the four sons that he got killed or that died. They don't talk about the daughter that got raped, his kingdom being taken from him, and people disrespect him. They don't talk about him having to run away from his palace.
No, it's just celebrity. It's an e-Hollywood true story of David. That's what everybody acts like. It's like, oh, it's just spotlight, you know, the blessings of David.
Man, let me tell you something. If I had the choice to go sin like David did and go through what he went through, I'd no thank you. It's like the Lord's going to give me a free one. I'm going to let you go.
Think about when the Sons of Thunder came up to, they came up to Jesus, you know, and they wanted to sit next to him up in the throne. What did he say? You know, and that same thing for David. I remember you asking that question about, you know, I think it was about Job. I forgot. We talked a while back, and you said, you know, I mean, who wants to drink from the same cup Job drank from?
Yep.
That's right. You know, you better understand what all they drank from before you start going and trying to take their blessings.
But listen to this. We can go through it fast. Like, I won't pull all the juice out of it. But listen to what he said. Have mercy on me. Now, first of all, do you understand when you ask for mercy, that means the judgment is imminent? You don't ask for mercy when there's no judgment imminent. Come on. That's what mercy means. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, not for who I am. And according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. If my transgressions not blotted out, what happens to me? Lord Jesus, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Acknowledge. Is he not acknowledging it? Is he not confessing? Is he not showing repentance? We never hear David doing no crap like that ever again. But most people that bring up David, they do that. Well, you know, I'm just living with my boyfriend, you know, but you know David. Verse number four says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that I might be justified when I speak the truth, when I judge. Understand what this man just said, Justin. What he just said is, although I sinned against Uriah, I sinned against the kingdom, I sinned against Bathsheba, I sinned, but ultimately, I sinned against you.
Right.
I'm not negating these other people. But you took me from being a shepherd. You got to take the life of David. You took me when my daddy didn't even bring me in the house to be anointed. I sinned against you. You put me in a position. You gave me my sorry piece of nasty master's kingdom. I sinned against you like that. And you should read that scripture every now and then and say what God said. How did you do this to me? If you would have wanted another woman or you wanted such and such and such and such as much as you had, I'd have gave it to you. You tried me. I had that scripture first because I quoted it wrong, but I know I got the juice out of it. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight that thou might be justified when thou speakest. In other words, whatever you do to me, I'm going to give glory to God like Joshua told Achan. I'm going to give glory to you. Whatever you do, I'm not going to be the one to say you're not right. That you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. I'm not going to thwart. I'm not going to make it look like whenever you judge me, hey, this is not the way that it is. I'm not going to do it. Whatever you do to me, it's right. And I'm with you. Look at what else he says. I was shaping an iniquity. I was shaping an iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. Behold, this is this. You desire truth in the inward part, and I'm not dealing with truth. I'm dealing with deception, trying to make this man pretend like pawning this baby off on him. Got Joab in on it, putting myself in a position to be blackmailed. Everybody going to know I'm a trick. My son's going to be like, you don't judge the people, but you desire truth in the inward part and make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Clean me up. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me, look at this, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou have what?
Broken.
You tell me he wasn't chasing? Didn't make it like David. Yes, did. You know, God's ways. This is the man who God will not impute iniquity. What's the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey used to say, hide that face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, creating me what? A clean heart. Because that's all you're going to take. Because I'm not a man after your heart. My heart not like He wasn't saying that when he was talking about the uncircumcised Philistine. And you get that scripture. Read it, please. I like that scripture. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a what? A right spirit. My spirit not right. Cast me not away from your presence, because that's what I deserve. Nor take your Holy Spirit away from me. Somebody say, well, you got the scripture yet? Go ahead, read that scripture. Go ahead. I can come back to it really easily.
This is 2 Samuel 12, verse 8. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon.
If you all are familiar with the book of Samuel, and Samuel didn't correct his boys, and he honored his boys before him, and God got angry and said, they're going to die.
Eli.
God said, he did lightly esteem my words. He'll be lightly esteemed. That's what he just said. David despised his words. So he didn't despise, I think it's the same word. He despised my words, will be lightly esteemed. This is the position David was in. That David is saying, create in me a clean heart.
And he didn't say renew my heart. He said create, which gives a, I mean, obviously his heart that was has been soiled.
And when you're talking about that, isn't that what we want in the new covenant? Don't we want a new heart?
Mm-hmm.
It said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And what I want us to think about it, when he say renew, that means to build. Or to start, or to repair the spirit that's within me. Then he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Some people would take that and say that David still had the spirit. I submit to you the same way that the spirit of God left the tabernacle, the spirit of God left him, and I believe that by the time that David is praying this prayer, David has already been confronted by Nathan, and he's going through the process of what God has to do. Listen to what it says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when David the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. When it talks about that God said his sins is removed, rest assured that all of this right here had to take place for it to be. Just like God said, God would tell people that you already have the victory, no man can stand before you, you stand to go fight. You stand to go fight. But just to say that David can do something, yes, he did egregious sin, but look at this, look at what he's asking. Deliver me, what they say, when you restore that to me, then here it is, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you know that that word restore is the same word as repent? Eschew, return, give back, turn back to me, give back to me the joy of my salvation, of thy deliverance, and uphold me with thy free spirit. If David had the God salvation, and you say he just lost the joy of it, you're reading something that's stupid into the text. Here this man said my bones are broken. Here this man wants a renewed heart, a clean heart. Here this man said my sin is ever before me. I got blood guiltiness on my hands. And you tell me all he's lost is the joy of his salvation. He don't have it. He wants it. He wants his spirit renewed. He wants a clean heart. Why? I don't want to do this against you no more. And the only reason he wasn't put to death, I believe, is because he was a king. And nobody had stepped up to the plate. But I bet you Samuel would have been alive. Samuel would have been willing to do it. Yeah, all God would have to do is say the word, ask Agag. If Agag could come on the witness stand, he'd tell you. And he says, then I will teach transgressors. When all this is done. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When it says sinners shall be converted unto you, that means sinners will repent. They will turn. And then it says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. You are the God of my salvation. And then it just goes on down and gives praise. And listen to what David said right here. Somebody read 16. My computer's trying to do it. Okay, it was ready to do a font that I didn't want it to do. it says, for you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. Do you understand that David knew that this was something for him to do? He said, I give it. But what does God want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Why do people not see that David made a complete turnaround? But they view David in the wrong way for the wrong thing that God doesn't want. Then it says, do good and not do good and not pledge unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness and burnt offerings. Whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bullocks upon that altar. When we get our heart right, when we get our mind right, when we're doing what you said, then we can offer you a sacrifice that will be accepted. Until then, anything we do will just be going through the motions.
Like the minor prophets, they're basically just playing church for those sacrifices and everything. God said he
didn't want them. You don't want them. You don't want ours either. That's all that I got on there about David. But I thought that since we talked about some of the justice, I thought maybe we could just get a little taste of it.
Can I say one quick thing?
Sure.
One thing people don't ever mention, they're always talking about David, David, David. They don't realize, I mean, David offered one, you know, to the Lord, wanted to build the temple. And what did God say? You know, I appreciate your courtesy there. I appreciate you wanting to do this. You know, the thought in your heart was great. We said, you're a man of blood. You're a man of war. You know, David didn't get to see that happen in his lifetime. People tend to forget that. They tend to forget that even though David was given the vision and David knew what the Lord wanted out of it, David didn't get to do it. God didn't use David to build his house for dwelling.
David is the epitome of what God can do. You can turn it off, man. David is the epitome of what God's grace and mercy can do. But if you take it for granted, it is just what God's going to do. You don't have to repent. You don't have to make any changes in your life. See, you're really going to take that message, what's given about David, and it's going to be to your own detriment.